And then I want to ask you, are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with others? And are you at peace with God? When Isaiah wrote the words that a child would be born, a son would be given, and of his government and peace there would be no end, and he would be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He was writing into a world that, much like ours, hadn't experienced much peace. Remember, he's writing these words when the kingdom of Israel that God had promised the people was divided. You had the 10 tribes to the north. You had two to the south that had skirmishes, that had gone through a civil war themselves and had broken up into these two different countries now. You had the onslaught of Egypt and Syria and the Assyrian Empire that was rising up. The war drums were beating. The prophet of God had come and said, because of the northern kingdom's disobedience and their continual walking away from me, that there's going to be an empire that's going to come in and totally desolate the land. In Isaiah chapter 8, he goes, "You will be cast out into darkness." But in the midst of all of this gloom and despair that has been talking that our world seems to produce every generation anew, God says a light will shine in the darkness. I'm not going to leave you helpless. This longing that mankind has for peace, and as many times as man has failed in achieving it, I'm going to bring it, and I'm going to bring it about. And part of how I'm going to bring that about is I'm going to give myself through my son, and he will be the Prince of Peace. Now, hundreds of years have passed since Isaiah wrote these words. In Israel's life leading up to the birth of Jesus, they had gone through the northern kingdom being attacked and conquered by Assyria. You had in the southern kingdom of Judah, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greece, and now the Romans. And they had all come, and right now the Roman government had a heavy hand in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has been called the City of Peace, and yet it has not experienced much peace at all. It has been the center of conflict, both religiously and militarily. In our world, when we try to obtain and gain peace, many times peace in a country or our pursuit of that comes through rebellion. There is an uprising against oppression by those that are us, and we want to throw that off, and so we rise up and try to establish peace. But once that peace is achieved, it seems like it is elusive, because in order to maintain peace, you have to rule with a heavy hand, it seems. In fact, the Romans had a saying that said that when you have a strong ruler, you have peace. We have a phrase in our world that we said, peace through strength. But peace through strength often ends up being peace through oppression, peace through injustice, suppressing those that don't agree, and marginalizing others to say, well, it's for the good of all. Isaiah's promise to the Holy Spirit here promises something different. First, we are promised victory over tyranny. He says, and just before these passages of scripture here in Isaiah 9:6, he said that when this light that comes and shines in the darkness, there will be a military victory like those that happened in the days of Midian. Well, what happened in the days of Midian, and the Jews would have understood this, was that when Gideon had taken 300 soldiers or military men, instead of using the weapons of warfare, they used a pitcher, they used a light, and they used a trumpet. And God brought an incredible victory and brought justice back to the land without the means of conventional warfare. So whatever this child is going to do, this son that is given, he's going to achieve a victory that establishes peace for his people without the normal, heavy-handed weapons of warfare. I would suggest to you that through Scripture, the pitcher has always been a symbol of mankind. Corinthians tells us, we have this treasure in vessels of clay. Jesus himself was the light of the world. He is the Word of God. The trumpet always represented God's Word. There would come a day where the symbolism is very clear. God would win this victory by breaking the vessel, the torn body of Jesus Christ. The Word of God was crucified on the cross for you and me. And the light shined in the darkness. He says also that there would come a time, Isaiah told us, that there would come when the garments of warfare will be burned in the fire. You would begin to have a peace that is lasting, and you would no longer have to make war. Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, for to us a son is given and a prince of peace. And in the world that Jesus, the Christ child, was born, it was a day that had a lot of conflict, a lot of uncertainty, a days that are in many ways like the world that we live in today. The word peace is mentioned over 400 times in the scripture. Most often it talks about peace being with ourselves, with others, and with God. And we're going to unpack that a little bit today. What does it mean that this child that was born in Bethlehem would ultimately is God's gift of the Prince of Peace to us? And let's unpack that word just a little bit here as we get in there. First of all, the word prince means ruler, leader, or chief. And you can see the transliterated word there is actually czar. It means chieftain, official. Czar is the word for prince. Now, normally when we think of prince, we think about the king's son, but that's really not the case of here. This word literally means the person that's in head, the person that is in charge. The Romans had a very similar word to this, and they would call their main guy Caesar. You have the czar on the end of it. Later, the Russian Empire used a very similar thing, but they somewhat shortened it. It was just czar. And so these were very similar to this idea. So what it is saying here is that Jesus is the Tsar Shalom. Shalom is the word for peace. And this word peace carries with it an idea of completeness, wholeness, and harmony. The absence of agitation, for sure, or discord, the absence of warfare, but it also had this idea that there was going to be a completeness, a wholeness, a harmony, a continuity, a rest from war. And what Isaiah is saying is that the promised Messiah would be the leader of well-being, the captain of holiness, the ruler of peace, the Tsar Shalom. This is the climax of Isaiah's promise. Now, again, I think it is interesting, and I don't have time to unpack this all, but the descriptive terms of the Messiah go in a necessary progression. You will never know Jesus's peace and the peace of God in your life unless you submit to his wonderful counsel. Because it is out of his word that he begins to speak into our life. And it is through understanding his wonderful counsel and embracing that and experiencing that begin to know the power of God and the conquering hero, the mighty God that we know. And it is through his power and through his might that we come into this relationship with him that we talked about last week, that through the sacrifice of Christ, we became adopted into the family of God and know in that personal and intimate way of God. That promise of God. You see, many people never experience the wonderful peace promised in God, because it comes only through an intimate, personal relationship with God. Isaiah said, this is coming. It's what the angels declared at the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, notice this, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Jesus said in one of his last teachings to his disciples, his last words were, I am leaving with you this gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. What this means for us is that peace does not come in any earthly relationship, a husband or a wife. It doesn't come by owning or acquiring things. It doesn't come. It's not, peace is not the property of government. It's not theirs to give and to grant us. It's not found in stuff or a new relationship. This idea of Jesus being the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the leader, the giver of peace, leaves us no wiggle room. Peace exclusively belongs to the baby that was born in Bethlehem in a stable. The child, the son, the child that was born, the son that was given. God says, look at the birth of Jesus. This is the Prince of Peace entering to the world. And he brought peace to those who visited him. As Jesus began his ministry, he brought peace in the people and the miracles that he healed for them. And his words brought peace to all who received them. Jesus began that last talk when I said some of his last words to his disciples was, peace I give you. He began that discourse with this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he gave us several things to talk about. So let's talk about Jesus as the Sar Shalom. Let's look at the peace that he gives us. The gift we receive in Jesus enables us to experience, and the Bible lays this out for us. It allows us to experience, first and foremost, peace with God. See, the Bible teaches us that we're all sinners, and as a result of our sin, we were enemies of God. We weren't just people that couldn't get it right all the time. We were people that were in an adversarial. We were enemies of God, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? All right? Notice what it says here in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been made right with in God's sight by faith, underline this, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You have peace with God, not because of who you are, what you've done or didn't do, or what you don't do anymore. You have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Romans chapter 5 tells us, verse 8 tells us this, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Peace, here's a key takeaway. Peace is not something that God gives us apart from himself. It comes through his person. That's why it had to come through the Son that was given. Peace is a result of a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I kind of walked you through Isaiah's words out of the Hebrew in the New Testament that was written primarily in the language of Greek. You have the added meaning that the word here for peace means to bind together, to bring things that were in opposing views and bring them together. And here's what the scripture teaches us. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we who were once enemies of God have been brought together in a relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He took the penalty of death upon himself for us. God wants to bless us as his chosen children with peace. Peace not only with him, but peace with God and peace with other people. Now look at some of the scriptures I have in your notes for you here. We have this passage. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled. And I put in my little notes here, he made peace with. That's what reconciliation is. It's to make peace. Everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of the blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled or made peace with himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Now that's an incredible word right there. That because of what Jesus has done, our sins literally have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and we can stand before God without a single fault. Because when God looks at us, he now looks at us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah spoke about this with the coming Messiah. Look what it says in Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And underline this, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. This is 700 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And by his wounds, you are healed. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19 says, all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For just as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them, he gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation or of peace. That's why Jesus began his ministry and his first discourse said, blessed are the peace, what? Makers. You might just want to write down on your notes Ephesians 2:13 to 18. It's another great passage that peace is mentioned many, many times there. The angel says, peace on earth among people with whom God is pleased. Here's what we need to understand, what the Bible teaches us, that God's favor does not rest on some people in the world. Not because God doesn't want his favor to rest upon them, but because some refuse to repent of their sin and to agree with God that they need to trust him as the Prince of Peace. But when we see that he is the Prince of Peace and that he has made it possible for us to have peace with God, here and we receive that by faith, here's what we can say. My past is forgiven. My sins are gone. I'm a new person and God is with me. He is my Emmanuel, as was promised in Isaiah 7:14. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That comes at salvation. But there's an ongoing work that the Prince of Peace, you see, the captain, the ruler, the Tsar Shalom, doesn't just want to give it, it's not a one-time download into our life. We have to have an ongoing relationship with him and let his kingdom rule in our life. That's one of the reasons we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me experience. Jesus said, he didn't say to his disciples, I made peace possible and someday you will experience in its totality. He said, my peace I give you. In this world, you're going to have trials and suffering, tribulation, you name it. Ornery people, circumstances you can't control, breakdowns, heater go out, all that kind of, you're going to have all sorts of trouble. But take courage. I have overcome the world. So Jesus, as our Prince of Peace, also says, not only do I give you peace with God, but I give you the peace of God. This is an ongoing thing in our life. Have you ever found yourself saying a phrase like this? I just need a little peace of mind, right? Okay? Well, the scripture says, if you're going to have the peace of God, you need to change the way that you think. And you need to think the right things about God and about his word and what God says about you as his child. Now, scripture doesn't talk about us having just positive thinking, but a positive faith. Believe in positive faith. The big difference between that is, and I just love this story, Goliath had positive thinking. He told David, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air today. He had all the positive thinking. David had positive faith. He says, you come to me with the sword and the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And today you're going down. And so we need to, in our positive thinking here, have a positive faith. And here's how do we do that? Don't worry about anything, it tells us. Instead, pray about everything. Talk to God about everything that encounters your life. Not only the good things, not only the things you want to have happen, but the frustrating things. Talk to God. That's what praying is. Talk to him about it. Invite his counsel into your life. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Notice this. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul was chained to a Roman guard as he was having these words written, as he was writing these words. He goes, just as a guard is set up sentry over me and I'm chained to them, God's peace will set up and watch over your life. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. You want peace of mind? Here it is. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. The God of peace, underline that phrase, the God of peace will be with you. That's God's word, not my word. It's God's word, not just your hope. If you're going to experience God's peace on an ongoing basis, you're going to have to let God change the way that you think. Renew the mind. You know, your emotions have memories too. It's true. Your emotional being has memories, and you begin to learn to act and to act out of certain emotions in certain situations. And part of what God's word does is it comes in and it rightly informs our emotions, because we know our emotions will lie to us. Sometimes they're true, but sometimes they're not. And we have to make sure that our emotional well-being is informed by the right thinking and the things that God has done for us. Experiencing peace with God allows me to live within the favor of God. I have access to his wonderful counsel. The mighty God battles for me. And the one who is like a father who shepherds and cares and nourishes me daily. With those words in your heart and mind, you let God's favor rest on you and your homes. Because here's the reality, folks. We know this. It's not just governments and nations that have failed at getting peace. It's individuals. It's families. You know, for some in this room, Christmas Day will bring a lot of heartache. Because it's a reminder of what should have been, what could have been, and what should be and isn't. And I'm telling you that no matter what situation, no matter, you can know that you know that you know, not only do you have peace with God, but the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus to help you to think rightly, to pray. You know, God still has people in this world that he did everything possible to live at peace with them, and they still live in opposition to him. And when you feel that pain and that ache in your own heart of knowing that, what else can I do, sometimes we tell ourselves. And you understand the ache in the heart of a God that loves his people so much and saying, oh, if you were only willing to do that. You see, here's the promise of God. Isaiah 26:3-4. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. All, notice this, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Peace will guard you. It'll stand and watch over you. You will keep him in perfect peace, and that's conditioned upon your trust of him. Look what Colossians 3:15 says. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. So let the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace rule your hearts. That word literally means to umpire or to call the shots in your life. For as members, as one body, you were called to live in peace. Would you underline that phrase? You're called to live in peace and always be thankful. It goes on to say, and I don't have this in your notes, let the message about Christ or the words of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach, counsel each other with all wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If we're going to experience the peace of God on a regular basis and our thinking right, we have to notice the calls to faith and to belief. In that passage of Scripture, it says, let the peace, Live in peace. Be thankful. Let his wonderful counsel invade your life. That's what it means when it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you in all its fullness. You're going to have to speak into other people's lives God's peace. Speak in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Live in his power as his representative on a daily basis in whatever you do or say, and have a growing awareness of his presence in your life. That's why you give thanks to him, to the Father, at all times. And I love Isaiah 32:17. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of trusting God, the fruit of right living, you could say, will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, of this type of life, will be quietness and confidence forever. You have peace of God. And you will have a growing awareness. I forgot I had this for you on a slide there. That's Colossians 3:15-17. Let's go on here. You will have the God of peace with you. God with you, God in you, God for you. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me, underline that phrase, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What it means when we have peace with God and the peace of God and the God of peace is with us. My past is at peace. I have peace with God. My present days are full of peace because I have peace with God. And my future is secure because I have the God of peace with me. I have several scriptures there where part of the blessing of walking God's way is peace in your life. One of my favorite is Romans 16:20. I love this imagery. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Now let's look at application. How do we apply this into our daily life? Application is just three things I want to share with you quickly here. If I'm going to have peace with God, have the peace of God in my life, and know that the God of peace is with me, here are things that I need to focus my mind on. I need to be fully persuaded that God is in control. Many times when we don't have peace, we realize, I don't have control. But focus on who does. Look what it says here. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels or demons, neither fears for the day, nor worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The world didn't give you peace. The world will never give you peace. And the world can't take that peace away. Jesus Christ alone is the Prince of Peace. So I need to be fully persuaded on a regular basis. And listen, life challenges will try to get us to think that God is not in control. You read the writings of Paul, and you see that he lived fully persuaded that when he wrote the words, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day, he lived his life out of that belief. And so that when he was in jail, he goes, I want you to know that my circumstances have proved for the greater progress of the gospel. This should challenge us. Am I living in a daily basis as I honor Jesus Christ in my daily life that I am fully persuaded that God is in control? Secondly, make the deliberate adjustments to align myself to God's will. You know, as you walk with God, you realize some of these adjustments just become more normal, but I think we have to focus on that we're deliberately making those adjustments. I started to make the deliberate choice. But you know, I choose a lot of things I don't ever carry out. And I like the word adjustments because it speaks that as I'm going through my life, I'm continually leaning into God, that you are leaning in and saying, God, is this right? Am I understanding this correctly? Is there something I need to have speak into my life right now? Here it is again, Isaiah 26. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed in you. Trust the Lord always, for the Lord is God, is the eternal rock. Notice verse 8. Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will what? You'll obey me. Okay? So your behavior does show whether you're making the necessary adjustments to align yourself to God's will. Capture your thoughts, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, the problem with our minds and fixing our thoughts is that our minds get used to a routine and to a rut, and they will automatically go to certain things. You know, I share personal things because I think sometimes we're not all that much different, you know. And it's funny, you know, I've never really gotten a really, really nasty letter. But when I get, at Christmas time, I don't think about this, but when someone gives me a letter and it comes to the church, my first thought is, oh no. And I'm saying, why is it that way? And all of a sudden, you know, and most times you open up and says, I just want to thank you, or, you know, or something like that. But, you know, our mind has a tendency to grab hold of negativity. We have to recognize that. And here's what we do. We don't deny it. We just say, we talk to God about it. God, why am I always going to the negative here? Why do I let my emotions just run rampant in this particular area? Talk to me. God, talk to me about my life. What adjustments do I need to make? What do I need to listen to? Who do I need to be with that can help me? Who also is going through these things that can help me in this journey of faith? I will make the deliberate adjustment to align myself to your will, to your plan, to your wonderful counsel. And then lastly, live in God's love, wisdom, and power to carry me through whatever circumstance or situation I encounter. I have told you all these things that you may have peace in me. Again, you will not have the peace we're talking about apart from the gift of Jesus Christ. Here on earth, you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's why Paul could say in 2 Thessalonians, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every situation. The Lord be with you all. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Krista and Jean are going to come forward, and as they come forward, I just want to talk to you about one other thing that I'll say that I have a tendency to do. I have a tendency to focus on God and to say, God, I want your peace and things, and then you get right back out into the hecticness of life and what I need to do and the plans and what do I need to accomplish by Monday evening and, you know, what do we have to have done? And Christmas is a wonderful time to get together with people and family and friends and take trips and get gifts and receive gifts and have meals and eat again, all those kind of things. But the scripture says this, be still and know that I am God. And so as we close the service today, I just want us to be still before God and ask him, God, am I fully persuaded that you're in control? How does that show in my behavior? Am I making the necessary adjustments to align myself to your plan and your will in my life? Am I walking in obedience to you? And help me to live today and every day in your love and wisdom and power. In this world that where so many things are out of our control, what is in my control is this. I surrender to you. I submit to you. I believe in your plan, and I'm probably persuaded in you. Thank you. you all just take a deep breath in and let it out? As you go through this Christmas season, breathe in the life that God has for you. Not for a moment of peace, although it is very nice, but for a life of peace. And hear the word of God that he gave to those priests to give over his people. Hear this and receive it today. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord show his favor and give you his peace. Amen.